Great message Pastor Frank brought to us last week, as always. So thankful. If you didn't get a chance to listen to it, I encourage you to jump online. And I'm just so thankful for the team that we have here at Integrity. And it's just such a blessing. So like it or not, summer is officially over. But you know what? Like, routines are back. Thank God for that. I don't know about you, but I just need a little routine in my life. And life groups are starting this week. And that's always a great thing, good time to connect with one another. Can't always really do that so successfully on a Sunday morning. And so we get a chance to connect in each other's homes in the course of the week. And before we know it, Christmas will be here. Doesn't that, it kind of has a way of just sneaking up on us. I mean, how many times, I just remember, like, I've been blessed to be doing this for 28 years. And I feel like every year I say, I can't believe it's Christmas already, you know? And so that's why this year we're getting a little bit of an early start. We're going to get ahead of most of the retail stores even. And we are going to not miss the bigger story of the coming of the Lord. And so this morning I'm very excited to begin a new series with you that will carry us right to Advent, which is right around the corner. The title of the series is Before the Manger. The manger being the feeding trough that our Lord was placed in at his birth in Bethlehem. And so we'll be looking at Christ in the Old Testament before the manger. It's not just a journey back in time. It's a journey that takes us back before time itself. The title of my message this morning is Before the Beginning Began. Before the beginning began. Before the shepherds kept watch by night, as Luke records in the Christmas story of Luke chapter 2. Before the angels split the skies with glory and wonder in their messaging. Before Mary pondered in her heart the things that were told to her. Before the star rose in the east, signaling the birth of the Savior. Before the wise men packed their gifts to present to the promised one. Even before Herod, in fear of losing the throne, put things in motion to rid the possibility of a new king being born. We go back further than that. We go back this morning before the exile, before the kings and the judges of the Old Testament, before the prophets thundered the truth of what is to come. We go back to a time before the sacrifices, before the law, before Abraham's covenant, and even before Noah's Ark. To a time before Adam even steps in the garden. Before time itself was counted, we go back before creation itself this morning. And John, in his writing of the gospel, brings us there. John chapter 1, as our elder Anthony shared this morning, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made." John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, deliberately echoes the very same opening of the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. As Moses begins to pen the opening of Genesis with these very familiar words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And John, centuries later, echoes that very same beginning in his gospel account. But notice the difference. Genesis begins with creation. In the beginning, God created. John begins with the Creator. He goes before creation. John declares the Word was God. Genesis tells us what God did at the beginning. John goes further back than in the recording of Genesis and tells us who God already was before the beginning began. Before there was light, John reveals he was the light. Before there was life, John reveals he was the life. Before creation itself, the Word already was eternal, divine, with God, as God. The voice that thundered, "Let there be light," is the same eternal Word that John proclaims in his gospel. The Christ of the manger is indeed the Christ of creation. The same Word who spoke order into the chaos, the same one who spoke light into the darkness, is the Word who took on flesh to bring life and light to us. And so as we begin this series, Before the Manger, I want you to know that Before the Manger isn't just about Christmas. It's about God's promise being fulfilled. It's about his faithfulness being revealed. It's about eternity bursting into time in the person of Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to understand who Jesus really is, we can't start with his birth in Bethlehem. We have to start with his being, which in fact had no beginning at all. He always was. That's why John takes us back to eternity, saying, "In the beginning was the Word." Think about how the gospel writers, each one of them assigned with the task of presenting the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the uniqueness of the gospel account is to present the life of Christ. Each of them presenting the life of Christ from a different lens, not contradicting the other, but presenting a fuller picture of who he is. Matthew starts with the genealogy, tracing Jesus back through David to Abraham, showing Jesus as Israel's rightful king and the fulfillment of God's covenant promises. Mark jumps right in with John the Baptist and then brings us to Jesus's baptism, highlighting the urgency of Christ's ministry and his role as the suffering servant. Luke, the physician, with tremendous detail, he lays out for us the nativity. We'll be spending time looking at that as we enter into the Advent season, but with clarity and precision, consistency. Luke presents the angels' announcements, Mary's song, the shepherd's joy, the presenting of Jesus as the Savior for all people. But John goes further back. John goes further back than Matthew, Mark, or Luke. He doesn't start with Abraham or David or Bethlehem or even creation itself. John starts with eternity. In the beginning was the Word. A more accurate reading of that text is before the beginning began, the Word was. While the others introduce Jesus in time and in history, John introduces us to Jesus in eternity, showing us that the manger is the Christ who always was and who always will be. Now, you may have come looking for us to dive deep into the Old Testament this morning. I'll be drawing heavily this morning from the New Testament, and that is intentional. Because if we're going to see Christ in the Old Testament with clarity, which is our goal, we need the inspired lens of the New Testament and that which it provides. John and Paul and the author of Hebrews, which I'll be quoting from, make plain what was hinted in shadows of the Old Testament. And so it helps us to get a greater picture. The clarity that we see of Christ in the New Testament helps us to have a better lens by which we can see him when we go there in the Old Testament. Now, going forward, we'll spend most of our time in the Old Testament, tracking the patterns and the promises and the prophecies that find their fulfillment in Christ. But for this morning, we want to lean heavily on the New Testament that reveals to us what the Old Testament whispers in crystal clarity. We'll be looking at some aspects of who Christ is, so we can come to a greater appreciation as we dive into the Old Testament to see him there. Our first point this morning is this, that Christ is eternal. Christ is eternal. The word before the beginning began was Christ. As we saw in John's gospel, there's no genealogy, no manger. He starts with eternity. In the beginning was the word. When the beginning began, Jesus already was. Not was in the past tense, but in the established sense. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Jesus didn't come into existence. He has always been. As I said before, he is eternal. He is divine, with God, as God. Bethlehem was not Christ's beginning. It was his appearing. It's like watching a sunrise. How many enjoy watching a sunrise? Right. For those who are not morning people, how many of you like watching sunsets? Right? Kind of like them both. But on a sunrise, when the first light breaks over the horizon, it feels like the day has just begun. But the sun didn't just start shining at sunrise. It was already there, burning brightly since the moment that God fixed it in the heavens to do what it was intended to do. In the same way, Bethlehem wasn't the start of Jesus. It was simply his arrival into our world. He always was. And so John's point is clear. Jesus is not part of creation. He is above it. Not created, but creator. Let's take a look at this and see how Paul describes the eternal nature of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, he writes, he is the image of the invisible God. I like that. You want to see God? See Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This idea of firstborn doesn't speak of his actual birth, but it is a position of preeminence. He is preeminence over all of creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And look, and he is before all things. He is present and before all of creation. And in him, all things hold together. Jesus is above and before all things. He is eternal. He always was. He always is. And he always will be. So what's the application here? How do we apply this? How do we springboard off of this truth into our life? The reality of it is the Jesus you trust today is the same one who existed before the beginning began. He is eternal. In a world that is rapidly shifting and changing, we can take great comfort in knowing that Jesus does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in a culture that seeks to redefine the Jesus of the Bible with his priorities and his teachings, the reality of it is we can see clearly in the scripture who he is, what he holds to, and it does not change. You can depend on him. You can rely on him. You can trust him with your today's. And more importantly, you can trust him with your eternal future. He is immutable. It means he changes not. It is the very essence of his character. He is incapable of change. He is a constant. And this eternal Christ was not passive. He wasn't just present. He's the active agent of creation itself, which is my second point this morning. Secondly, we see that Christ is active. He is the agent of creation and of new creation, of both creation and new creation. Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God created." I like that. You see, creation began not with raw material, right? God didn't use resources to create things. He created everything ex nihilo. In other words, out of nothing but the very word of his mouth. When God said, "Let there be," all of the matter that is necessary to make up the sun and the moon and the earth and man and animals and water and insects, everything that was there just came into existence out of nothing by the very word of his mouth. And when they came into existence, they came into perfect design to fulfill the purpose for which God created it. All of creation screams that there's a designer who put it all together. Only a fool would think that all that is in existence came together by random chance. I don't have enough faith to believe that's even possible. How these two masses that were floating out in space, collides with one another, creating a big bang, and everything that exists just came into existence in perfect order. One would have to describe, where did those masses come from? And since we're going there, where did the space come from that they were apparently floating around? I believe in the big bang. God spoke, and bang, there it was. John tells us who the Word is. And John tells us who the Creator is. It's Christ himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was the active agent in creation. He is the "let there be" in which everything came into existence. We need to have a proper understanding of the power and the supremacy and the sovereignty of who Christ is. Oftentimes, people's understanding of who Jesus is has been so diluted to try and appear and present him as our buddy who's just basically a better version than ourselves. I've been so excited to see in this last year there has been a massive turning to Christ, especially amongst our young adults, not just here in America, but all around the world. With the assassination of our brother Charlie Kirk, we have seen even more of a grasping and turning to Christ in these last couple of weeks. And I'm so thankful to see how out of a horrific event life can come. But it's so important that people don't just embrace a movement, but they embrace the person of Christ. I'm excited to see all that's going on in the landscape around us. But you know what? We have been here before. And if we as Christians don't come alongside the new converts and present to them a biblical Jesus, not a cultural Jesus, not a mystical Jesus, not a new age Jesus, but a biblical Jesus, if we don't come and undergird that with a biblical understanding of Christology, right? The study of Christ, if we don't inform them on who Christ is, this movement will just fade away, because that's what happens. Movements fade. We must have a proper understanding of who Christ is. He is very God of very God, present before the beginning began. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul, speaking of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." That means every star, every atom, every heartbeat owes its existence, its loyalty, its passion to Christ, our Creator. And you know what? That same voice that said, "Let there be light," is the same voice that later said, "I am the light of the world. He that believes in me shall no longer walk in darkness." But you know what? His creative work did not end in Genesis. Not only is Jesus the active agent in creation, but he, in conjunction with the triune Godhead, is the active agent in our new creation as well. How many are a new creation in Jesus Christ? Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. The same Jesus who spoke into the darkness and created light spoke into the darkness of our sinful condition and brought the light of life once again. How many are thankful for what Christ has done for them? Paul reminds us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The writer of Hebrews reminds us and encourages us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the active agent, not just in creation, but in new creation as well. And you know what? He is not only the agent of or author of creation and new creation, but he is the point of it. He is the central figure of all that exists. It is all about Jesus, which is our third point. Christ is eternal, Christ is active, and thirdly, Christ is central. He is the revelation of God. Going back to Colossians, he says, he is the image of the invisible God. In other words, everything that God has determined for us to know about him on this side of eternity is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And what God wants us to see is that everything in and around creation points to Christ. He is the central figure of all that exists. As we will see in the Old Testament in the weeks ahead, it all points to Christ. He is the central figure of the Godhead. The revelation of God himself is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews introduces his letter, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. "Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." I like that. In other words, in many ways, here's how God revealed himself to us. He revealed himself to us through the prophets and the fathers. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name as he inherited is more excellent than theirs. It is highlighting Christ's supremacy over all things. He is the central figure of all that exists. Scripture reveals him. The prophets anticipated him. The sacrifices, the priesthood, the temple, they all whispered his name. He's coming. Every shadow pointed forward to a person. Every symbol pointed forward to a savior that would come. Christ is not hidden in the Old Testament. I submit to you, he is woven all throughout the Old Testament. That's who Jesus is. Creator, redeemer, sustainer, supreme, savior. Oh, that we would capture a glimpse of the awesomeness of our Christ. I was reading in Revelation chapter 4, and there's a passage of scripture that's so powerful here. In verse 8, it says, John writes about a scene that he saw in heaven. And he says, of the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, look, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Think about this. These angelic creatures that God has created that have eyes all around and within for all of eternity, day and night, they just look at him and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and we think we know him. Wow. Oh, that we would catch a glimpse of the awesomeness of his person. And here's the beauty of it all. This eternal Christ, this highly exalted Christ, the one who spoke galaxies into existence, the one who holds all things together, he doesn't remain distant. He steps near. He enters our story. He comes not only as the Lord of creation, but the Lord who is personal, relational, for you. We see that Christ is eternal, Christ is active, Christ is central, and then lastly, we see that Christ is personal. In Genesis, we saw that God said, let there be light. And then John, speaking of Jesus, says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In other words, his life invades our life with light. The same Christ who brought physical light into darkness now brings spiritual light into our hearts. The one who breathed life into Adam now breathes eternal life into us. The Christ of eternity, the Christ of creation, the Christ of Scripture is the Christ who comes and draws near to you. And so we come full circle. Before the beginning began, the Word already was eternal, creator, sustainer, exalted above all. But the wonder of the gospel is this, that same word, it became flesh. The eternal Son stepped into time, took on humanity, and came not only to reveal God, but he came to redeem sinners such as I. To take that which was dead and make it alive again. He came not only to be admired from afar, but to be known personally as Savior and Lord. That's the invite that John gives us in verse 12 of chapter 1. He says, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What greater invitation? Peter reminds us that we who are not a people are now the people of God. The blood of Christ is what unites us and restores and reconciles us before God. The Christ who spoke galaxies into existence is the one who now calls your name. Calling you to repentance. Calling you to faith. Luke records in Acts, God commands all people everywhere to repent. What does that mean? It means to change the direction that you're going and turn to Jesus and follow hard after him. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the new life that God has designed for us to walk in. That's the life that Christ secured for us at the cross. If we'd only repent and believe on him. And so the question is not whether Christ is eternal. It is not whether he is creator or supreme. Those truths are settled forever. The question is whether he is your Savior, whether he is your Lord. Have you made it personal? Don't stand at a distance in admiration. Come near in faith. Lay down your sin, receive his life, step out of darkness into his marvelous life, light. Maybe you're here this morning and you've done that. You've come to faith in Christ. You've recognized that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And I would say to you, that's wonderful and that's beautiful and that's everything. But here's the deal. Continue to pursue the lover of your soul with all of your heart. Don't let that love and that passion become cold over time. Continue to pursue him. Because what you knew about him and what you know about him is only scratching the surface of who he is. But maybe you've not done that. Maybe you've kind of watched him from afar. You've recognized that he is God, but we gotta put a boundary around that part of our life where it doesn't pour into other areas, and you've not embraced Christ. I would say to you today that the scripture says today is the day of salvation. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I would encourage you this morning to turn from your sin and turn to the Savior, the one who is eternal, the one who is the creator, the one who is the central figure, but the one who is personal, who came for you. Because the one who was before the beginning began is the same one who came for you. And he must be your beginning today. And so this morning, I'd encourage you to not leave here. If you're listening online, to not move on to the next thing without first acknowledging your need for a Savior, repenting of your sin, and turning to Christ today. Make him personal to you. Because that's all the difference in the world. And so now that we've established who Christ is, eternal, creator, central figure, and personal, we'll begin a journey in the weeks ahead through the Old Testament to trace how the one who is the Lord over time stepped into time in type, in person, in systems, in sacrifices, until that moment at the incarnation that he put on our skin. And as John said, he dwelt among us. May we see Jesus in places that we didn't know he ever was, all throughout, all woven throughout the Old Testament. And may we come out of there, not with just more head knowledge, but a greater love and passion for our Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, we recognize we have not even scratched the surface in our knowledge of who you are. To think of the angelic hosts who stare at you night and day and cry, holy, holy, holy. Lord, I pray in the days ahead that you would help us to see you afresh. Help us to prioritize our pursuit of you so that it would so inform our lives, that our lives would literally reflect Jesus to the world around us. Lord, if there's those that are here this morning that have embraced Christ, you're a Christian, you know you're going to heaven, you've dealt with your sin, and yet perhaps there's a dryness that's come in your life, a familiarity. I say this not to make you feel guilty, but to give you an invitation to come and ask God to forgive you of that as you pursue him. And again, maybe you're here and you've never done that. Maybe you've watched this Christianity thing from afar. Maybe the current events have caught your attention and you've kind of wondered, what's this thing all about? It's very simple. You're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Christ came that you might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The rest is just the details. Turn to Jesus today. Repent of your sin. Ask his forgiveness solely on the means and merits of Christ, and walk in the newness of life that he has for you. Father, we give you thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.